studying together, we have been looking at Old Testament stories, historical stories, as they picture the faith in Christ, the gospel, and the Christian life. Now, we've done that in every session we've been with you at the assembly. And tonight we want to do the same thing, but we'd like to remind ourselves of the legitimacy of doing such a thing. So start with me in the New Testament tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you do know this is written to the Christian church, the Corinthian church. But he does remind them about the Old Testament experiences of the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness to the promised land. And, for example, you look at chapter 10 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the Lord says those experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness happened for our examples. In fact, look at the language he uses after giving some more examples of their experiences in the wilderness, one of which we'll be considering tonight. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, or that is age, are come. Just think that verse through for a minute. Referring to the experiences of Old Testament Israel, especially in the wilderness, he says all these things happen to them for in samples. That God allowed those events to happen for an, in the English here, the Old English, in sample. It's really a stronger word than example, not just something to follow, but it means a type, a pattern, a mold, that God allowed these to happen as a pattern of what pleases him and what doesn't. So that all these things happen to them for in samples. Now, somebody has remarked because of this verse that not all Scripture is written to us, but all Scripture is written for us. Notice it said happen unto them for in samples. What we mean by that statement, that not all Scripture is written to us, but all Scripture is written for us. That it's not literally written that we are to do every Old Testament command. It is not commanded for you, like it was Israel, to go sacrifice an animal, a lamb. So that instruction is not written to you, but it is written for you, so we can learn the character of God, that he does require a spotless blood sacrifice, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So while it is true, not all Scripture is literally written to you to obey the Old Testament law, for example. It is written for us as in samples. And then look what it goes on to say in verse 11. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they're written for our instructions of warning. So God saw that it happened to them and then saw that it made the Bible and saw that it made the inspiration of the Old Testament. Why? For you and I, the church, the last age. And it's written for us. Now, with encouragement like that, that we have a pattern to look at, we have a guidebook in our journey, it would be profitable to look at those things that God has given us as a pattern. And we've been doing some of that, haven't we? But tonight we want to look at some of those experiences in the wilderness that were written for us. And let's look at the stories tonight as we go to Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11 and see what they might teach us about the Christian life that pleases God once we're saved. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, it is a chapter where the people of God incited God's anger against them. Let me just show you that first. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Numbers 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. That is, his anger was ignited. The people of God ignited or kindled the anger of the Lord against them. Look at verse 10. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. So now his anger is ignited or kindled greatly. Well, look how the chapter ends. Verse 33, near the end of the chapter, Numbers 11 and verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. So it is a chapter that's easy to see. It's where the people of God incited God's righteous anger against them. Now, while it is wonderfully true, brothers and sisters, that a believer never again can come under the wrath of God, that is the eternal judgment, because by his blood we are saved from wrath, says Romans 5:9. While that is true, we can grieve the Lord and displease him, can't we? You know, believers are told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can sadden him, we can grieve him with our actions, and lose that joy and fellowship and power he brings us. And so we're going to have two examples where they displeased the Lord and incited his anger. And we're going to look at these two rebellions of Israel. They are two rebellions of the people of God. Now, the first one is a very short one. It's in verses 1 through 3 of Numbers 11. So let's look a little closer at Numbers 11, what is written for us here in verses 1 through 3. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah means burning, so that spot got called Taberah. God's fire burned among them. Now the reason it did, as verse 1 says, and the people complained, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Well, we do complain, but why would this displease the Lord so greatly that he would burn some of them? Now, in this section, or verses 1 through 3, this first rebellion, it doesn't tell us what they complained about. You'll have to guess, because it doesn't tell you. But I suggest to you that is not the issue here, he would have told us. It's not what they complained about, it's the setting of when they complained. Notice verse 1 again. And when the people complained. And so it's not what they said here, it's when they said it. Well, let me attempt to give an illustration. Those of you that have gone to the United States of Florida, and you've gone to Miami, you've got on that Route 95 in Miami. I don't know how many of you have been on that. But you can sit there for an hour or two in bumper-to-bumper traffic. And sometimes it gets over 100 degrees. And let's picture you on Route 95 out of Miami, Florida, sitting on that highway for 1 or 2 hours. It's 100 degrees, and your air conditioner quits. You turn to the other person in the car, and you say, turn to your wife, maybe, and you say, I'm not happy. All right. We can relate to that. We say, that's understandable. That's human nature. I'm not happy. But let's change the setting of those words, I'm not happy. You've just married your wife. You're walking down from where the minister was, and you're walking down the aisle, and you turn to your new wife, and you say, I'm not happy. Changes everything, doesn't it? You're in big trouble. You see, it was the setting in which you said it. And that is what we have here. It is the setting in which the people of God complain when they complain. What setting were the people of God in? Well, just go back a little bit in chapter 10. For example, as they left Mount Sinai on their journey, look at verse 17. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 17. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merariah set forward, bearing the tabernacle. Now, for the first time, they were transporting something new they picked up at Mount Sinai. That's the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. But those holy places where God lived, where he told Moses over the ark, I will meet with thee. The cloud in the daytime, the fire at night. They now had the living God right in their midst in his tabernacle, his tent. Today we call that the house of God. God was among them. And so they were bearing the tabernacle, and therefore he would lead them. Look at verse 33 of chapter 10, Numbers 10 and verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Talked about 3 days last week, didn't we? But here's the ark of the Lord leading them, going before them. Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, out of the many thousands of Israel. So God's presence was there, and he was leading them. And the spot they were in the wilderness in chapter 11, they got to that spot by God leading them. And that cloud was there. God's presence was there. So when they complain now, the setting is they're not satisfied with God's presence. And where God has brought them, they don't like it. So it's an indictment against God's presence and against God's authority in leading them. That's the setting of their complaint. We see the people begin to self-destruct. God has to send fire from heaven. You know, is it possible for the people of God today, the church of God, to self-destruct? The enemy here is not some pagan. The enemy, you know what somebody said, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is ourselves, huh? The enemy becomes themselves. And through their own complaining, through their own indictment against God, they bring the displeasure of God, and they self-destruct. Sometimes it's not the enemy outside we have to worry about. It's ourselves, the enemy within. And that is what is happening here. You know, aren't we told in the church, the Lord Jesus promised it, didn't he? In Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Huh? His presence is in the meeting tonight. You really haven't gone to meeting. I know what you mean when you say that. But if he's here, you know what you've done? You've gone to meet him. That's a little different, huh? I'm going to meet him. Yeah, can't go meet him tonight. Got to go surfing or something. Yeah? Too much going on TV. I can't go meet him. That just changes everything, doesn't it? You see, his presence is with us. So when they complained against the Lord, it is their dissatisfaction with his presence and with his authority of where he had led them. So God sent fire to the uttermost part of the camp, burnt some of them until they cried to the Lord and God showed them mercy. Now, that is simply the first rebellion recorded here in this chapter. However, the rest of chapter 11 will record a second rebellion that it gives much more space to. And so now let's look at the second experience that was written for us so we won't lust after evil things and displease the Lord. Well, it begins in verse 4, Numbers 11 and verse 4. Now, there's part of this section that goes to the end of the chapter that where Moses is having a personal dialogue, a personal discussion with God of the burden of the people. I am going to skip that part tonight and just deal with the issue of Israel's rebellion and God's reaction to it. So we'll begin in verse 4, Numbers 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting or desiring. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, they're going to ask a question that greatly offends God. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Before we examine the question, let's see the source of the problem. Notice in verse 4 again, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. It really didn't begin with the people of God. It didn't begin with the children of Israel. It began with somebody who was on the journey with them called a mixed multitude. It's mentioned in Exodus 12. In other words, they were non-Jews. Maybe they got in by marriage. Maybe when they heard that Israel was going to the promised land and escaping Pharaoh in Egypt, they said, we don't like Pharaoh either. We don't believe in slavery. And, a promised land that has milk and honey. We would like a lovely land like that. We'll go with you. However, they were never redeemed by blood. But they attached themselves, either through marriage or through tagging along, to the people of God. And they get that little title over them, the mixed multitude. And it begins with them, they fell a-lusting. Now, they're different than the children of Israel. For look at the next phrase. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. So it is a different group than Israel, not redeemed by the blood of the spotless lamb, but attaching themselves for whatever reason, the hope of a promised land held out for them. Now, they didn't bargain on the wilderness, though. They didn't bargain on this desert they had to go through, and that sure didn't look like the promised land. And they begin to lust and they begin to desire the things they once had in Egypt. The only problem is it affected the people of God. But it didn't begin with the people of God. You know, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the church of God, sometimes getting in the church are those who aren't really saved. Oh, they'll name the name of Christ, but they really don't have him in their heart. They've never been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and the Spirit has come in. You know, we read in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable and unto every good work reprobate. Well, they say, I know God. Yes, they do. They don't say, I'm an atheist. No, I know God, but in works they deny him. And so they're simply professors, not possessors of the Holy Spirit in them. And some, I believe we'll find it when we get to heaven, we'll say, what, these, all these strange ideas that came into the church that we can't find in the Bible, and these strange things that I never thought of, they might have come from people who really weren't believers at all, but said they were. And would come under this classification of the mixed multitude. But be that as it may, what the mixed multitude did, what got the children of Israel thinking, they weren't thinking about this until somebody said, you see, there's something better out there. And so when the children of Israel heard them, it says in verse 4, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some meat. We want some flesh. We want some things that, you know, excite the taste. Look at verse 5. They begin to maximize the past. The world, the Egypt they were saved out of, they forgot what it was like to be slaves. And suddenly, now it looks pretty good in the wilderness. And they maximize the past. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Well, most of those foods are kind of exciting to the senses, you know, garlic and onion and things like that. And your fish also, isn't it? And so we remember that. Now, you see, it's not that these things were evil in themselves. The problem is the next verse. Look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about, verse 8, and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, you know that manna that God provided, it was this bread from heaven. We know the history of it a little bit, but let's just make sure we do. I know we were there in the gospel meeting the other a week or so ago, but go back with me just for a minute to Exodus chapter 16. And then we'll come back to Numbers if you'd like to put something there. Exodus chapter 16, please. A little history lesson here. They're in the wilderness here. Of course, there is no stores. There's no food fair. You can't grow things in the wilderness. You can't plant. You can't sow. You can't plant. You can't reap. There's just nothing there. So where do you get your food? Well, you look here at Exodus chapter 16, and it will tell you what happened here in verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. You've heard the expression, it's raining cats and dogs. Huh? God's literally said, I'm going to rain bread. And what God did is that dew came up during the night and in the morning. There was this little round white things. And in it was all the nutrition they ever needed for life, to sustain their life in that barren wilderness. I'm sure it was low in fat, low in carbohydrates, whatever. But there it was, everything they needed. The Lord rained down bread. And as we said in that gospel meeting a week or so ago, look at verse 15. Exodus 16, verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Literally, they said manna, for they wist not what it was. Manna is a question. What's this? We've never seen this before. And Moses answers them. Look at the end of verse 15. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. It came from heaven, not from earth. God sent it from heaven. It was directly from God. So what the manna was God's provision to sustain their life on the way to the promised land. It was God's food for them, bread from heaven. And the taste of it in the beginning, we'll look at here at verse 31. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And in the beginning, they're gathering it, and they're excited, and some even gather extra when they shouldn't have, and they like this manna, and it tasted like wafers made with honey, the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now, with that in mind, go back to chapter 11 in Numbers. Go back to chapter 11, please. Now, it's not so much that fish and onions and garlic are evil. Here's the problem. I'm going to reread verse 6. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. The only problem was this manna was God's provision for their life, and they weren't satisfied with it. They weren't excited over it anymore. Our soul is dried away. We're just dead inside. It doesn't do anything for us. And so they beat it in mortar. They baked it in cakes and pans. They tried to get a new improved version of it. And anything, manna burgers, whatever. And they, whatever they did to it, did you notice how it tasted at the end of verse 8? The taste of it was a fresh oil. They changed the taste. It originally was wafers made with honey, but by doctoring up a new improved version, it ended up tasting a bit different, like fresh oil. And so they said, our soul is dried away. They were absolutely rejecting not God's presence here, but God's provision, the presence of God that provided life for them in this manner. Now, it would be something like this. If somebody took you out to a very fancy, fancy restaurant, where this just the cover charge to get in would be $100, huh? Besides the meal, just a cover charge to walk through the door. And there's all these exotic salads and meats and desserts. There's all this exotic stuff. And the person has just paid a big price to get you there. And they turn to you and they say, what would you like? You say, I'd like a hamburger. You know? It's not so much that a hamburger is wrong, but they just offered you this smorgasbord of food. You know, I did something like that today. Gareth and Clarabelle, they had me over for dinner. And they had shark there that they caught, as well as some mutton. And Clarabelle says, you know, what are you in the mood for? I said, a hamburger, you know. But anyway, they were very gracious. Okay, they were very gracious. Although my wife had double on the shark. But anyway, you see, the problem is that the dissatisfaction with this manna. And so the things that appeal to the senses started to look good. And they asked that infamous question, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want something exciting. But the reason they wanted something exciting, our soul is dried away with this manna. This manna doesn't cut it. The manna was God's bread from heaven. Now, look at verse 10 here. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know, it's nice to see when leadership, quote leadership, is upset over the same things that upset God. Our brother in that opening song, that verse that struck him, more sorrow for sin, huh? We get upset when we get offended. But when God was offended, so was Moses. It's nice to see the things that bother God and hurt God hurt the people leading the people of God. And they're on the same page, as we said. So God's anger is greatly kindled. Moses was displeased. Oh, what's this all about? Why is God's anger so greatly kindled? Well, it's because of what this manna represents. I know we touched on this in the gospel meeting, but just a little more on this as you go once again to John chapter 6. If you go into the New Testament, please, to John chapter 6. And in the gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is speaking with the Jews. The Jews who had an earthly religion with pageantry and holy water and candles, oil lights, and a temple, and it was a very earthly thing, and with all these rules and rituals, and talking to those people, though, after he just fed the thousands with a few loaves and fish, they say to him in verse 30, John 6 and verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? We want to see a sign. And then they remind him that Moses did a very big sign, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Our father saw a very big sign in that barren desert. Well, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they meant Moses. So the Lord answers this way in verse 32. Then Jesus saith unto them, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses, it was God that gave it to you. That's what he said. But he said, the one that really gives you true bread, there's something called true bread that gives you spiritual life, everlasting life. That comes from above too. But it comes from my Father, and that's what he wants to give you. He wants to give you. Well, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So now we know that manna was simply a picture of the true bread of God that also came from heaven and gives life to the world, none other than the Son of God who left heaven. Not some guru, not some prophet down here, the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus that left heaven. He is the manna. He is the bread of God. He's the reality of it. So he goes on to say here in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. I'll satisfy your hunger, that deep longing, that gap with the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus, and you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst. He goes on to explain the type of life he's talking about. Look at verse 47, 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. We're speaking everlasting life. And I'm that bread of life. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That was only a 40-year miracle. But verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Speaking of a sacrifice, I'm going to give myself. And it's going to make the means of eternal life. The Lord then goes on to say this in verse 63. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth or imparteth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. You see, the flesh, human ability, human ritual, earthly religion, it gets you nowhere. But what gives you life is the spirit. So he contrasts the spirit and the flesh. Human things against the spirit of God. And he says, the words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is the manna today? The manna is the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, who ascended into heaven, and now through the Holy Spirit gives us his words called the scriptures. Huh? That's the manna. Now, do you think it's possible that those in the Church of God today can get dissatisfied with the Lord Jesus and his word? I say, that's not enough. And ask that infamous question, who shall give us flesh to eat? Who can do it? And we want flesh. In other words, we want the exciting things of the world, things that are appeal to our ears, our eyes, and get us all excited, things like earthly Israel had. You know, sight, sound, and smell and all that was part of their religion. And yet what the Lord gives us is himself, the death for our sins and the words of life that cause us to grow and so on. And is it possible sometimes we can get influenced that when we come together as a church, we want more than manna? We want more than the bread of life, more than the words of life. We want flesh to eat, something that excites us. You know, brothers and sisters, when you consider the New Testament assembly, you could just put one word. If you wanted to boil down the teaching to one word, you could write over it, Christ. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love him and he doesn't excite you, the New Testament assembly will not excite you either. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. For now, we see what the manna represents and why God was so upset. Acts chapter 2. And verse 41, Peter has just preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus to sinners. And verse 41 of Acts 2 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So first they received the gospel, the word of the Lord, and they're baptized, that public declaration that we've been talking about. And when that happened, then they do something. Something happens. Well, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And now you start to see the major activity of the Christian church. Well, what is it? Once they're saved and baptized, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what's the apostles' doctrine? That's the teaching the Lord Jesus gave from heaven to his chosen apostles like Peter, Paul, John, and so on. So it's the teaching from the Lord Jesus that these apostles got by revelation. Well, what did they give us? What did the apostles give us that you now have in Scripture? Well, listen to Romans 16:25, what Paul says. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It was the preaching of Christ. The apostles' doctrine explains Christ and his grace and his gospel and his headship. It involves that. Paul could write in Ephesians 3:4. That whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. The revelation revealed the mystery of Christ. What the apostles were given is the truth of not only who Christ was, what his blood accomplished, what his life accomplishes, what it means, this grace and his headship. They were given all that truth. So when you continue in the apostles' doctrine, you're continuing in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth about him. And as Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write unto you, my opinion, are the commandments of the Lord. And there's commandments of the Lord Jesus for us. So when you continue in the apostles' doctrine, you're learning the secrets and mysteries of the doctrine and gospel of Christ, the head of the church, and his commandments for the church. So the apostles' doctrine have everything to do with Jesus Christ our Lord. But then also, look at verse 42. It says they continue steadfastly, not only the apostles' doctrine, but fellowship. You say fellowship is when we go next door and we have a bit of punch and soda and a coffee. Well, it could be fellowship, but it's more than that. You see, in a world that hates Christ, in a world that, you know, you feel like a fish out of water when you're with the unsaved world, don't you? When you're with Christians, you know what your center, your subject is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He calls it a fellowship, and we have something in common of our understanding of the Lord Jesus. So the 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? And so this fellowship is our commonness in the Lord Jesus. It's about him. It's not about who won the ball game. It's about him. It's all about Christ. And then look at the third thing. It says they continued in breaking of bread. That's the actual Lord's Supper, huh? Well, what's the breaking of bread about? You know. This do in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11. As you break the bread and drink the cup, you're in memorial of the Lord Jesus. Not your problems, not your issues, but in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, huh? 1 Corinthians 11:26. So the Lord's Supper is not in memory of your problem. It's in remembrance of him. It's all about Christ. And then look at the fourth thing they continued in. They continued in prayers. Well, what's prayers? Well, it's giving thanks to, listen to what it is in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God for what he's done and for the Lord Jesus, and then letting your requests be made known unto him. And the prayers involve coming through the Lord Jesus' name. And then other scriptures teach there's also singing involved when you're filled with the Spirit. And you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, it goes on to say. And so you see, our praise is by Christ. It's unto Christ. Our prayer is to him. Our breaking of bread is centered on him. The teaching is revealing the truths of Christ. The fellowship is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? You see, if you're not excited over the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church isn't going to excite you. And you might be tempted to ask the question, and we've heard it all over the North America, who shall give us flesh to eat? Elders are going to hear that someday. We want drama. We want my type of music. We equate that with worship. And we're to worship God in spirit and truth, John 4:24. You can't package worship. You can the flesh. You know, you can say, that music's too loud. It's too soft. Oh, yeah. You can turn it up and turn it down. Worship something from the heart. And you can't package worship, okay? It's in spirit and in truth. Some people today think you can't worship God without electricity. They just think you can't. But it comes from the heart. And sometimes we say, our soul is dried away. This assembly, they just preach the word and remember him. And they pray that, you know, these things don't excite me. Watch out when that happens. You know, I want flesh. You know, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. If that love of God who died for your sins through Christ, maybe it's because we haven't seen ourselves as a real lost sinner. Because once you see his grace that has saved you and how you undeservingly have been saved, it's hard not to be excited about the Lord Jesus. And if he doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. And so be careful of saying, this manna, it doesn't do anything for me. The manna is the Lord Jesus in his words. Who shall give us flesh to eat? That's what they did back then. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. So let's see what happens now. Let's go back to the story in Numbers chapter 11. understanding the New Testament church is all about Christ the Lord. No wonder Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life. It's all about Christ. Well, we go back here to Numbers chapter 11. And there's a little dialogue, as we said, with the Lord and Moses. And we're going to skip that part and then get down to God's reaction now in verse 18. Numbers 11 and verse 18. Here's what the Lord says. He says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us when we were in Egypt, with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. God says, you want our flesh? I'm going to give you flesh. God will never, as we were telling the men at the retreat, force himself on you. He just doesn't do that. He wants you. He wants your heart. He'll never force himself on you. You ever try to force your love on somebody? Yeah. You got to love me. I'm the greatest guy out there. You got to love me. Yeah, right. Doesn't work, does it? And God will not force his love on you. He says, you want flesh, then I'll give you flesh. And it will be God's own hand that will provide it. So that the people could say, well, we can't argue with it. God did it. It was a miracle. So it was. But look what he goes on to say, why he did it. Look at verse 19. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. I mean, you're going to eat this for a whole month. Until, verse 20, it come out of your nostrils, and it become loathsome unto you. I'm going to give you so much, the very thing that you think is going to excite you, I'm going to let you try it. And someday you're going to hate it. The discipline of God with his people, he'll give you what you want if you don't want him. And what you want will actually hurt you, and he'll teach you a lesson until you learn to hate what you thought was the answer. You know, I was born in West Virginia. And the story goes, there was a man there who caught his 9-year-old boy smoking. You know, caught him smoking. Here's what the father did. Just an example. He said, you like that? Yeah, that was pretty cool, Dad. He said, here's 2 packs of cigarettes. Smoke every one by the night. Kid had smoked every one by the night. He threw up, got sick. It was just horrible. Never touched a cigarette the rest of his life. You know, he now hated what he once wanted. Well, it's something like that happening. But look how the Lord puts his finger on the problem here. Look again at verse 20. But even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And now we get to the problem again. They despised the very God who was in their midst. His presence and his provision in the manna didn't satisfy them. And God was, you know, said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them or in the midst of them. It didn't satisfy them. So God says, well, then I'll give you what you want. Now, look what he does here. We're skipping it, more dialogue between the Lord and Moses. But go down to verse 31. Numbers 11 and verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. Now, I'm just going to stop there. There went forth a wind from the Lord. Man didn't do this. God did it. He arranged his wind to blow and it blew all these birds, these quails in. And you could say, this is a miracle of God. He answered prayer. He did it so he'll teach you a lesson of what you thought was the answer. Well, it can destroy you. And he wants you to end up hating it. So God in his displeasure actually gives him what he wants. They want. Now, before we read on here, this made the Psalms. This made Israel's songbook. And there's a commentary on this in the Psalms. We're going to come back here in closing to Numbers 11. But go with me to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, if you would, please. It's rehearsing this wilderness experience here. Look at verse 22. Psalm 78 and verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. God rained manna. He called it the corn of heaven. Look what else in verse 25. Man did eat angels' food and sent them meat to the full. I mean, that manna was angels' food. But it no longer satisfied them. Well, verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven. And by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. not only rained manna, but in his displeasure, he rained animals. He rained the quail. They just fell down. Now look at verse 28, Psalm 78, 28. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. You notice where it began to fall? In the midst of the camp. Who was in their midst? The Lord was in their midst. But they despised the Lord that was among them. So they wanted the Lord replaced. God starts it right where his place used to be. You don't want me? Well, then right in the middle, I'll put this quail, this flesh for you that you want. Well, it goes on to say here in verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. Be careful what you ask for. And I say that to my own heart. He might just answer it. He might say, God, I need this and we need this. And I'll give it to you until you learn that's not the answer, but he is. It becomes loathsome to you. And what you thought was the answer can end up being a disaster for you. And so he gave them their desire. You know what Psalm 106, verse 15 says in this same context? It says, and he gave them their desire, but sent leanness into their soul. I've seen that happen. People want this. They want something bigger. He opens the door for them. And I see their soul shrivel up, and they're skinny inside. They don't have the spiritual fire they want to have, but they got the things of the flesh. He'll give you your desire, but he'll send you leanness to your soul. So it goes on to say in verse 30 here in Psalm 78, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. The very thing they thought was the answer ended up destroying them while it was in their mouth. Now that's the rest of Numbers 11. So let's go and finish the story here in Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to reread verse 31, the whole verse now. Numbers 11 and verse 31. And the Lord, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. And it, as it were, a day's journey on this side and as it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high up on the face of the earth. Now, all around the camp, the quail fell a day's journey. The estimates of a day's journey for all those people is 12 to 15 miles. So let's take the lowest estimate, 12 miles. 12 miles north and south and east and west, there is these quails, and it's 2 cubits high. That's 3.5 feet high. About up to here, huh? About chest high for most people. 3.5 feet high of quails 12 miles out. I mean, you talk about flesh. Well, look at verse 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quails. God's people are excited again. Excited not over manna, which speaks of the Lord Jesus in his word, excited over flesh. Huh? They don't even need to sleep. They're up all day long. They don't even go to bed. They're up the next day. They are excited once again. They got their flesh, and they're stacking it all around them. Look at the middle of verse 32. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread themselves abroad for themselves all about the camp. Spread abroad for themselves around about the camp. And they just have it laid out. The people have their flesh. They say, my soul's not going to be dried anymore. I'm excited. The very thing they wanted destroyed them. Verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I don't know if it was food poisoning from the heat, contained it. I don't know what it was. But while it was still in their mouth, the very thing they thought was the answer slew some of them under the wrath of God. So the verse 34 says, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatta'avah, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatta'avah unto Hatzeroth and abode at Hatzeroth. Kibroth Hatta'avah is a strange obituary. It means graves of lust. How'd you like that written on your tombstone? Yeah. Grave of lust. Well, that's what it was. And as we learn here in Numbers, 1 Corinthians 10 tonight, that we should not lust after evil things as they did. And it's written for us. It happened to them and written for our admonition about whom the end of the age has come. So we have another story tonight that teaches us by example and by admonition that is warning. If we find ourselves losing our first love, be careful we don't hear it first in our own heart. I'm not satisfied anymore. Who shall give me flesh to eat? And then we bring it to the church, and elders might hear it. Who shall give us flesh to eat? They're hearing it all over North America. You know, we're not like this other place, and this doesn't excite me anymore. What doesn't excite you? Well, if the word's being faithfully preached, if it's not, that's a different story. And he's being remembered, huh? And there's a fellowship around Christ and prayer unto Christ. That's what the church is all about. The living Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that giveth life. So may you be encouraged tonight. If you're starting to hear that question in your heart, may you put it aside and ask for that fresh renewal from God to fall in love again, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you from your sin, and his word. And have that word kindled in you again, and you'll find, well, Christ satisfies. You'll never hunger. He satisfies. So be encouraged in these lessons tonight. And we'll remember you too in prayer as we part. And your testimony here, it's nice to see the zeal and the burden for the gospel and for the young people and for the truth of God's assembly and bringing people in to say, preach on this here. We want to learn. We don't see this everywhere. So even though there might be things to discourage, it's been an encouragement to see what God is doing in your hearts here in this assembly by his grace. So now let's pray in the name of the Lord. Okay? Our Father in heaven, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, again, we just pray tonight that we'll grow in our satisfaction with him. And we won't even say in our own hearts, this life is nothing. I need something exciting, for that will come into the church. Lord, help us see this manna from heaven. He's from heaven. He satisfies the hunger. He gave us flesh for us. He lives in us. He lives for us, and his words are living. And we